3, 16, and 17.
All scripture
is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Father, we allow us to come together here this morning. Father, we look at this beautiful spring weather that you've given us, and the warm roof over our head, and the absence of war in our community. Father, we look at the abundance that you've provided for us, Lord. Though many go to the food bank to find their food, Lord, there is an abundance there. And Father, for that, we thank you. Father, there's rivers that flow filled with water. And there's just so much goodness, Lord, that you've poured out upon us that we so take for granted. And Father, we focus on the stupid little things that pull us down. We worry about what some politician said or some artist said, instead of focusing, Lord, on what you have said for generations.
Amen.
That you loved us so much. That you've set us free from our sin. Help us, Father. Let our eyes be wholly fixed on you. I pray, Lord, this day that you take this sermon, Lord, and make it your own. I've worked on it, Lord, in prayer diligently, but Father, you alone are the one who can turn it from an article to a sermon. And so, Father, we just look forward to what you can do in our hearts and minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to be out of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. So, before we get to that, my wife just walked out the room. I'm going to have to... Well, I should. Chapter 25, again, I'll be reading in a moment from verses 31 through 46. They are among the last teachings of Jesus. In the New Testament, in Matthew 25, we're in that last week, the Holy Week. We are working up toward the crucifixion. This last teaching probably happened on the Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus did the bulk of his teaching there during Holy Week on Tuesday. And I say that it may be on Tuesday because it was clearly getting late in the day. It might have spilled over into this teaching may have taken place on Wednesday. But we know from chapter 24 and verse 1, we know what was happening with Jesus and the disciples. We know that Jesus and the disciples left the temple where the bulk of the teaching had taken place, and that they had then, as they were leaving the temple, they began a conversation concerning the end of time, the things that are to come. And we know from verse 3 that they went from the temple, they went up to the Mount of Olives, which is about a half mile west of Jerusalem. And there, Jesus taught about the things to come. He finished that teaching on things to come in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And I'd like to read that whole passage to you this morning. So, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for by the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me in. I was naked, and you clothed me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, let me just pause there and insert something that's not in my sermon, but that verse 46, and those will go away into eternal punishment. There is a doctrine that circles around in the church, not necessarily this church, but the church at large, that teaches that there is no hell. That is not what the New Testament teaches. The Bible teaches that every soul will live eternally. Those who believe and seek after God will spend eternity with Him. Those who do not will not. It is described here, this place we refer to as hell, is described as eternal punishment. Now, I can't speak for you, but eternal punishment sounds like a bad idea to me. So, I'm going to continue to preach about the eternal life, because I like the notion of eternal life a lot more than I like the notion of eternal punishment. But I want to be clear that every human soul lives forever. Some go to life and some go to punishment. It's all in our scriptures. But I want to focus today on the first section of Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes. Now the Son of Man that is speaking of here in verse 31, that is Jesus. So it's odd that he would say, that Jesus would be saying, when the Son of Man comes, when he's already sitting there. So it's not like he's going to come, he's already there. So he's talking about a future event. He's talking about a second coming. Something that's still going to happen. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. So, all the angels with him. How many angels would that be?
Unlimited.
That is a bunch. A whole big bunch of angels. I didn't tell you, if angels are carbon-based, and if they take up space, this place is going to get really full really fast. Because they were created without number. So there's a bunch of them. Now, let that sink in where the passage, whenever you read it, that says that a third of the angels were cast out of heaven, down to earth. What's a third of an infinite number? That's a bunch, too. But we're not going to spend a lot of time on angels today. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. See, when Jesus returns with all the angels, then he will sit on his throne. See, the Jewish people, and you see this theme repeated over and over in the Gospels. The Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah to come and to establish an authoritative kingdom on earth. They were looking for somebody to come in, a king, if you will, who's going to be born, who's going to be like King Arthur. He's going to pull the sword from the stone, and he's going to destroy all the evil and take over the land and rule it with a round table. But this isn't the case. Jesus comes not to set up an authoritative kingdom on earth. Not in his first coming. In his first coming, he didn't come to set up peace on earth. He came to set up peace in our hearts. See, if we don't have peace in our hearts, we're never going to understand peace in our community. If we don't have peace in our hearts, there's always going to be conflict going on around us. If we have peace in our hearts, and if no matter what we see on the evening news or what we read in what's going on around the world, when we see all these hostile and these negative things, and you know what? Every time I turn the radio on this last week, is President Trump going to fire somebody? It's like, man, I don't know. They fired that one guy like 2 days before he retired. There must have been something bad there. Something good. I don't know. What I know is, it is well with my soul. I don't know what's going on in Washington, D.C. Sometimes I get a little suspicious. But then I'm reminded that God puts authority in place so that he can guide our destiny. Amen. Troy mentioned the Church of Laodicea. You know that the word Laodicea in Greek means democracy. The Church of Democracy. I would that you were hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. The Church of Democracy. The church where it's guided, you know, by the people, for the people. He's like, oh, don't speak bad about the Constitution there, Pastor. Or was that the Gettysburg Address? Anyways, our goal is to love and serve God above all else.
Amen.
First and foremost. That's got to be our goal. That we would be the people that he wants us to be. As far as the peace in our hearts. The peace in our community, it will come. When the Son of Man comes with all of his angels, then he will sit on his glorious throne. There's going to be a lot of changes that take place then. Some that are covered here in this passage and some that are not. But Jesus uses this passage to begin to illustrate to us what it's going to be like. So, the Son of Man will come with all of his angels, and he will sit on his glorious throne. And then in verse 32, when he returns, then before him, he will gather all the nations and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It is important that we see that he gathers all nations. But he sorts people. We will be gathered before the judgment seat of Christ as Americans. Let that sink in a moment. It's kind of maybe going to be, I envision it like the Olympics. You know, where all the athletes are down there and then they got the flag. That's kind of how I envision it. So where all the nations are gathered before him, but then he doesn't sort them as nations. He sorts them as individuals. You see, there's going to be no advantage to being American once we get there. There'll be no disadvantage to being Turkish once we get there. That's just the nations that we'll be gathered in. And if we break that down a little further, it not only implies once he starts sorting individuals, it's not going to make, there's going to be no advantage to being a Baptist or an evangelical or a Catholic or a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist. There's not going to be any advantage or disadvantage to whoever you are or whatever group you are in. He gathers the nations and he separates the individuals. So whatever is going on in your group is not going to ill affect how he judges you. Now, I know some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? Let me finish. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed by my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He goes on to say, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. You see, those on the right are the sheep. They are called blessed. So, who can be blessed? Can a Baptist? Don't answer. Don't answer. Can a Baptist? Can an evangelical? Can a Catholic? Can an American? Can someone from Turkey? Can someone from Iran? Can someone from England? Can someone from Islam? Can a Buddhist? Who can be blessed? It all depends on what you consider the blessing. Because if you consider the blessing to be the good work, then certainly, probably the Buddhist has an edge. Because they just do good stuff. Think good stuff. If they think bad stuff, then they stop thinking bad stuff and start thinking good stuff. If the good stuff is making sure that everybody toes the mark and follows the letter of the law, then Islam probably has advantage. If everybody being a member of the church gives you an advantage, then the Catholics have an advantage. If everybody being, you know, baptized by immersion gives you an advantage, then the Baptists have an advantage. But see, we're not judged by that. We're not judged based on what we do. We're judged based on who we are. And so now, you know, you're going to throw out questions like, well, if you're really a believer, you're not going to be a Buddhist. Yeah, probably true. And if you're really an evangelical, you're never going to sin, right? That's wrong. Because all fall short of the glory of God. We're all working on it. We're all just working on it. So, now let's get back to the text, though, because the text is going to be a little bit confusing here for a minute. He gathers the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and he calls the sheep blessed. So clearly, if we want to be blessed, we need to do what the sheep did. Right? So we need to fill out a nice checklist. So here's your checklist. Feed a hungry person, check. Give a thirsty person a drink, check. Welcome a stranger, check. Clothe a naked person, check. Visit a sick person, check. Visit a prison, check. Earn a free trip to heaven, check. That's because that's all bogus. It's a misunderstanding of this passage. You see, Jesus isn't calling us to, you know, to create a checklist. He's calling us to care for the disadvantaged. Let's look at Matthew 25, verses 37 through 40. Then the righteous are the sheep, by the way. They will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you naked and welcome you, or when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick in prison, or in prison and visit you? Excuse me. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it unto the least of my brothers, you did it unto me. Now, the righteous, they didn't realize they were doing these things. They did not realize that they were filling out the checklist. There are sheep, and there are goats. And the sheep are on the right. All the sheep are on the right. The little sheep, the big sheep, the fat sheep, the skinny sheep, the rich sheep, the poor sheep. All the sheep are on the right. And all the goats are on the left. And if I ask you now, what is the difference between the sheep and the goats, as we've read through this, you would probably be tempted to say, well, the difference is what they did, or what they didn't do, whether or not they fed the hungry, or gave drink, but that's not the answer. The answer is much clearer than that. The difference between a sheep and a goat is that one's a sheep and one's a goat. The difference is not what they did. The difference was in who they were. The sheep do what sheep do. They eat grass, they baa, and they grow wool. Goats do what goats do. They eat everything, and they neigh. So the question then is, who do you want to be? You might say, well, okay, Pastor, now hold on. Jesus has got a great metaphor going here, but there's just one problem. Sheep give birth to sheep, goats give birth to goats, and never the two will change. That's just the way that it works. That is the way that it works with sheep and goats in real life. But when you're talking in a metaphor and spiritual, then things change. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if we went on and studied John chapter 3, we would see that he's talking about being born anew. And so there we're going to learn that the first time we're born, we're all born goats. The second time, we're changed to sheep. The goats are rejected by God, and the sheep are called righteous. It's a spiritual difference. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 say, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Listen to this now. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were of the will of God." And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 say, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is a gift from God. Not a result of a work, not the result of doing something, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The funny thing about Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, is that the most obvious thing is often the most overlooked thing. A sheep just can't help being what he is, and a goat just can't help doing what a goat does. And sheep, they just do what sheep do, and goats do what goats do, and that's why in the passage, they never really noticed what they were doing. The sheep never really noticed that they were doing all these kind works, and the goats never really noticed that they weren't. The strange thing is that it seems that here on earth, as we look out, it seems that some sheep live like goats, and some goats live like sheep. And that confuses me something fierce. There's a story about that in the Bible in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus is telling this parable. He says, and he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, he would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." See, it's not who you are in the eyes of man that makes a difference or that gets us to heaven, but it's who you are in the eyes of God. And it's not what we do, it's who we know. A lot of people don't like that. They just kind of don't. That whole idea just doesn't sit well with them. They just want to say, "Well, I'm doing all the right things, so I get to go to heaven." Jesus was the only one that did all the right things, and all God asks us to do is believe in him. That's the whole gospel in a nutshell. Believe on him and you will be saved. And people want to say, "Yeah, well, what about this or that? Or don't you have to, do this? And, if you're going to do this, then you have to do that this way. And, you got to quit smoking, and you got to quit drinking, and you got to stop." What you got to do is you got to believe. after you believe, you ought to start praying, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you, asking Him to make some changes in your life. And He will change you. He will clean you up. He will cleanse you, and He will make you right. So no matter where you came from, no matter what your background is, a sheep is a sheep and a goat is a goat. You may have been beat as a child. You may have a bad view of who God is based on who your father was. But I want to tell you that the only difference between the people when Jesus was sorting them out was whether they were sheep or goats. He didn't say, well, there's a sheep, but he didn't do much. Let's throw him in with the goats. No, he just separated them. Sheep and goats. Old sheep, young sheep, all the sheep. What made them sheep was being born again. What makes you be born again is believing in Jesus Christ. It's the whole of the gospel. Jesus is teaching about a time to come when there will be a judgment, when He will separate the people like a shepherd separates a sheep. On that day, when we are before Him, you will need to be righteous based on His righteousness. So, your church attendance won't get you there, your church membership won't get you there, your nationality won't get you there. The only thing that gets you there is whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. And your name is in the book if you believe in Jesus. Let's stand together.
I think I want to be dead set that I have done everything that the Scripture has asked me to do.
Father, we just come before You right now. And Lord, we confess our sins, each and every one of us. Father, right now today, March 18th, 2018, Father, we confess that we can only be called righteous in Your sight by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way that man can get to heaven. So we want to thank You for that. And Father, it is almost too easy to believe. Because, Lord, that's also going to mean we're going to have to forgive a lot of people and forget a lot of stuff that's been hurting us. And let our focus be where it needs to be, which is on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be the men and the women that You want us to be. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to thank You that because there's only one way to get to heaven, all we have to do, Lord, is believe, and that's the end of it. We don't have to fulfill checklists. All we have to do, Lord, is believe. And by entering through Jesus Christ, Lord, we can not lose our salvation. Because it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Him. And what He has claimed and made His own cannot be taken away from Him. And so, Father, we just want to thank You and rejoice today that whether America's up or America's down, our business is to be about Your business. With all the conflicts going on in the world, Lord, our job doesn't change. Our job is to be kind, to be loving, to be an encouragement to one another, to be the ambassadors of eternal life, which You have promised that we will receive. So, Father, we just want to praise You and thank You today for being our God and for being so good to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.